Hallelujah. You know, we talk about the right hand of God. We talk about it, but maybe we're missing one key element. And see, when Paul began to describe Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, that was an affront to the Jewish establishment, to a religious crowd. Because see, this Jesus that they did not recognize, this Jesus that they persecuted, this Jesus that they despised, was sitting, according to Paul, at the right hand of God. And see, the Jew knew and understood that the right hand was a place of favor and grace, a place of recognition and significance. And see, we miss that part sometimes. We miss that part because, see, we don't understand just how much that ability that we have to come into the right hand, to be seated with Him, to come into a place and be established with Him, just how much that means. We don't understand the glory of it. We don't understand. We have to look at and receive the favor that comes with that place. They understood that. They knew what that was about. And so therefore, when Paul said that he is seated at the right hand of God, it was an affront to them because they had not chosen to recognize him. And yet here he's being recognized by the Most High. Recognizing this, just who he is, and recognizing his faithfulness, the Father's faithfulness to the Christ. See, that was what it was a symbolic of the Father's desire and faithfulness to Jesus. Be seated at the right hand. And it's a symbol of his faithfulness to you. Because see, every good gift, every spiritual gift is being held for us in heavenly places. And we have been given access to come to him freely, access to begin to explore what it is that he has for us. And now that place comes in place of authority and power. Presence. And we're just beginning to tap into it. We're just beginning to realize that we can release the authority and power of heaven to come and do something in our circumstance. That we're not left to be a victim. We're not left all on our own devices. That we can release heaven to come and be a part. This is what God is looking for. See, he's released to us a commissioning. He's released to us an understanding. He's released to us authority. Go to Romans 1 with me just for a moment. Jesus. And Paul's speaking here. In Romans 1, and we'll just start from verse 1 and go down. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning a son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the spirit of holiness, the Spirit of holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. We received two things. We received grace and we received an apostleship. This is Paul's declaration. He says, I've received a grace and I've received an apostleship. Well, that word apostleship, if you look it up, that word apostleship means commission. So he'd received the grace and he'd received the commission to go forth and bring forth the obedience of faith in the Gentiles. And you and me. And see, that same commission is being released to us. That same commission is released to us to go forth and share. Now, there's a personal commission and then there's a corporate commission. I think this is more of a corporate commission that he's releasing because I think God will speak to each and every one of you a personal commission if you'll give him a place. He spoke to Paul as a personal commission. But I believe for all of us, it is a commission of a corporate nature to be released and call forth the obedience in the saints. Call forth the obedience of the faith in the Gentiles. Call forth the obedience in the faith in those that will speak of his name. I think it's interesting that he's talking about calling, bringing forth the obedience of the faith. See, because the obedience of the faith isn't the first part. The obedience of the faith is that which follows when we begin to understand God's truth in our life. Because no matter how much we might desire to, we can't come into an obedience of faith until we've allowed God's truth to work in our life. Otherwise, what we do is we wind up repeating our old habits and we just put a new label on the front of it. And that's not faith. What am I speaking about? Well, I'll put it this way. I got a call from a young man this week, and he doesn't live in this state, so you don't have to worry about figuring out who he is. But he's in the process of separation and divorce. In this process, he began to see what this meant and why this was happening. He began to see, because he said, at first, I was just mad at her. I was just mad at her, and all I could see was what she had done. He said, but now I see me. And he began to realize the selfishness with which he was acting. And he began to realize the things that he should have been done, but hadn't done. And he began to see that there was a whole lot of snippiness and anger, the rage that was trapped within him that kept seeping out on her. Now, they've only been married for 5 years. Because he had begun to see that, he had already started in delving into the self-help books and began to looking at the different things and understanding, well, you know, if I begin to do this, if I begin to help out here, if I begin to do these things, the external things that he could do to change the situation. And I told him that, you know, I congratulate you that you're seeing this, and I congratulate you that you're on that road. I said, but however, you're still missing the point. Because see, what the part that he was missing was that he was dealing with all the fruits. He was dealing with all the fruits. He was trying to suppress his rage and his anger, and he was trying to do the right things that he should have been doing. But he's trying to do it from an external standpoint without ever changing the internal part. See, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith comes from allowing God's truth to begin to make a change inside our heart. Because as the truth of God begins to make a change inside our heart, all the things that he was angry about can be dealt with. All the things that were creating that rage, all the need for daddy's approval that was still driving most of his behaviors, could be dealt with. And when that's brought into a place of truth, now he becomes a natural extension of who he is to act out and do those things that were kind and considerate and to do those things that were not ugly towards his wife. See, so often we get caught up in looking at the fruit of our situation that we forget to look and find what is the root. And it's God who is always wanting, no matter what it is. We start off the book right here. By the time we get to the end of Romans, God is speaking about what we begin to do. What our faith begins to do. But he waits till the end of the book to begin to speak of what we do out of our faith. But what we do out of our faith comes first from a place of an understanding just who we are. Understanding who we are comes out of a place of being in obedience to him. Comes from a place of being in observance of him. Comes from a place of being abiding with him. That word abiding keeps coming up over the last couple of weeks. Because God is creating and I believe awakening a new yearning and a refreshing in us of the abiding place. And it's that abiding place that generates what God wants to do. It's the abiding place that begins to speak into our lives, because see, at that point, we're at rest enough to allow him to actually talk to us. Out of the abiding comes a place where we're secure enough that we can let go of our defense. I know that I personally, when I feel the Lord's presence, and I'll start weeping and Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'll just do it. Have you ever been there? And it doesn't matter what he says. It's like, I'm just rock solid. I'm on it. I'm on it. I'm doing it. Because see, at that place, it's so easy to give of your heart. It's so easy to give because see, he's already bypassed our defenses. He's already bypassed the walls we would normally put up or the thoughts that we would normally have that would tend to try to, quote unquote, protect us. He is looking to engage us. But see, he has a journey for us in this. He has a journey for us because it's not just about us. It's about all those who are in our lives, all those that we come in contact with who can begin to see and know and be activated in the Word of God. God puts something in our life so that when we're at the restaurant and we see somebody and God highlights them, we'll speak, release the Word. So that when we're at our workplace and we see someone who's down, we'll speak into their life. And sometimes we'll just let the joy that's in us leak out on them. Let them be refreshed by the peace. See, the peace of God is something that habitates us. And when the peace of God habitates you, then it begins to change the atmosphere around you. When the Lord said in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He's not just talking about somebody who comes up and makes an agreement between two people. He's talking about people who carry an atmosphere of peace with them. John 14. Just in case you didn't believe me. Verse 1, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Just repeat after me. I will not let my heart be troubled. I will not let my heart be troubled. You know, we read that as if it's just a, you know, just going right on by and just keep on going. No, it's a command. Let not your heart be troubled. And guess what? With every command that he gives you the ability, the grace to walk it out. You can be in terrible circumstances and still choose to let not your heart be troubled. You can trust God. When you trust God enough, it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like, but you can stand in a place of letting not my heart be troubled. See, our heart does not have to be troubled. Most of the time, we're actually looking for, well, you know, I'm okay today, but what about tomorrow? What we're doing is we're going looking for something to make our heart anxious about. The same gentleman was talking about something, and then he began to extrapolate what could happen down the road, what could happen down the road, and what could happen down the road. And I said, you don't have to deal with those yet. And you may not have to deal with them ever if you get this right now. So let's not let your heart be troubled about something that has never come about. I mean, I can tell you that me personally, I have let my heart put me underneath a bridge without anybody around and no one to live with and no one to be there and no one to come rescue me. Okay? I'm just being honest. There have been moments when my heart was troubled over things that were never going to happen. But when you don't have any income and things are not working out, your mind just begins to extrapolate that real quick. But see, God's word, his authority in our life is let not your heart be troubled. Because when we stay in the abiding place, it says, believe in God, believe also in me. And this ties back to peace because look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Wow, that's familiar. My peace, he says. When the abiding of peace comes, when peace begins to abide in our hearts, it transforms our thinking process. The kingdom of God is what? righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And it says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's not just joy in the Holy Spirit, but it's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Peace in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of those parts is being encapsulated with the action of the Holy Spirit, because He's the one who comes to bring transformation in our life. And as He brings this transformation in our life, He's the one who begins to activate the peace of God. He's the one who begins to activate the joy of God. He's the one who definitely has to activate the righteousness of God, because there's nothing in us that can do that. God brings forth His peace on your behalf. And when His peace is in you, now all of a sudden, you don't have to defend yourself against everything out there. When His peace is with you, you don't have to borrow trouble from tomorrow. What we do, we can begin to look and respond to today with a confidence that God has placed in us. We can begin to respond to today not out of a place of fear or anxiety, but out of trust for who He is and what He's done in us. And out of trust that He's looking out after us, that He already sees our tomorrow, and that He's greater than whatever was coming against us. That's what happens when we begin to release the peace of God. When we begin to stand in the abiding place, that peace begins to be magnified in your life. Think about what your life would be like if you never ever had to worry about money again. Very good. Very honest. If we trust God. We don't. If we're truly, truly trusting Him in this area, we don't have to worry about those things. Now, that doesn't mean that we just go foolishly run up our charge card. That's a whole other deal. That comes from the discipline of the Lord as well as the righteousness of God. When there's a trust in us, our trust can't be in our job. It can't be in our circumstance. Our trust has to be in Him. And then we don't have to have those worries about tomorrow. And then finances is just a real easy way to connect. But the reality is we can apply that same principle in every part of our life. We can see it real clearly with finances, because everybody has those tug and pull. But God has a place of freedom for you to live in. A place of freedom because He's given you the peace. He's given you the joy. You know, you can't have joy when you're worrying. By the fact that joy is in you, and if you begin to let the joy be magnified, then the worry has to go somewhere else. Because joy and peace won't tolerate anxiety. There's no place for it. When righteousness comes forth, it doesn't tolerate sin. When peace comes forth, there's no reason for the feelings of abandonment and being lost. When joy comes forth, then there's a place where the hope of God is being released. So if we're standing in our faith, if we're standing in this relationship with Him, then we're going to see the activity of righteousness, peace, and joy being released not only in our life, but through our life. Because now we're in a safe place that we can begin to release to someone else. When all my needs have been met, then what else is there for me to do but to release something to someone else? To release peace in their life. To release some joy for their life. To release the finances for their life. Whatever it is that God has enabled you to have and be a steward over now becomes something that you can steward over for someone else, not just yourself. That's what He's looking, He's challenging us with. But it starts with an abiding with Him, so we know the place of safety that we have, that we know that we're home, that we're in His bosom, that we're safe, that we're protected, that we're in a place where He's established peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, none of that was anything that I intended to share, but it's okay. It's okay. We can always do Barnabas next week. Barnabas was a man of God that you really don't hear much about, but he was a tremendous man of God. I want to just take you through his journey. But that's going to take a little bit, maybe next week. All right. Hallelujah. Yeah, Barnabas has been hanging around waiting for us to discover him for a while, so one more week won't matter.